really in the middle of someone that didn't have all the answers. Those words were spoken by a prophet that said, God, I don't know why you're doing it this way. I don't know why you're working this way, and I wouldn't handle it this way. But yet, right in the midst of that, God said, the just shall live by faith. Amen. And that has not changed today. Amen. We still live by faith. Faith in what? Well, first off, as we looked at last time, we're here in the book of Galatians, and we do appreciate Brother Ray last week bringing the word to us, and been thinking much of that this week, and just really asking God to give me the strength to guard my words, right? That as we learned last week, as if we didn't already know, we were reminded that speak evil of no man. I think that's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? Praise the Lord. We got enough evil being spoken out in our world today. Amen. Even within the church, you got people saying, well, he's the problem, this is the problem, that's the problem. But are we going to God in prayer? Are we taking it on our knees to the Lord and saying, God, you direct our steps? And before I get sidetracked here and then I don't preach what we have here this morning, let's go ahead and go to Galatians chapter 3. Because Brother Ray already preached that message. But it has been on my heart this past week, and I trust it has yours as well. So let's go ahead and get into Galatians. And we've come into chapter number 3 here, and as we've looked up till now, the Apostle Paul, in his ministry to this region of Galatia, I just kind of was thinking, really kind of going back in my own mind, trying to recall all that we've looked at up till now, and Paul's message to the church here in Galatia, and of course to us this morning as well. And he started off by really declaring his change, how there was a miraculous change that took place in his life. Amen? And it was not by his own doing. It was not by his own will, but he had an encounter. Amen? Aren't you thankful for encounters this morning? Praise the Lord. This is not something you just decided to get into one day, but you had an encounter. If you've come to God, if you're a true believer this morning and you're serving the Lord, there was a day, I mean, when God burst into your life as if he wasn't already there, but yet when he spoke to you and the Spirit drew you unto him and you answered the call this morning. I know there's a lot of debate about, you know, how much of a part we have to play in it, and I don't like to get into all that because that just... To me, it's kind of a futile discussion. But we do know that God spoke to our heart and we responded to that call. That we answered and we have said, Lord, I will follow you. And so Paul talked about his change that took place in his life. And from there, he went in and we studied how that his message that he received, he did not receive it from man, but it was by revelation. It was revealed to him by the Spirit of God. All those things that, as he said, that he was a Pharisee among Pharisees, all those things that he had learned throughout his studies, he was a studied man. This was not, he wasn't just your average fisherman. That Paul was a studied man, and he had learned at the feet of Gamaliel and some of the top, maybe what we would consider theologians of his day, if you will. I might be being a little lenient there, but he learned at their feet, and as far as concerning the law, he said, I was blameless. Concerning zeal, it was to the point where I persecuted the church. He was so zealous for the law that he went about to cause them that were in this way, he called it, to blaspheme and to reject the faith. And he said that there was a change that took place. And that he had received this. I know we kind of mentioned it then, but I think often how that when he had all that at his all that learning, but when the light of the Spirit of God shone upon that, how it must have just rushed into his life and made such a change that the Spirit of God shone the light that was maybe in darkness to him up till then, but it was revealed to him. He said, "I received this by revelation." And he did not immediately go up to them that were of report there in Jerusalem, but that he, after a certain time, we learned that he did go up to them. And then we looked about how that his message was in harmony, that it lined up to the same message that James was preaching there in Jerusalem. It was the same message that the Apostle Peter was preaching, that John was preaching. It was the same message. It lined up. Why had it lined up? Because they received it from the same source. Amen. And from there, we looked at the dissension that took place between he and Peter at one point, and we learned that salvation was by faith alone. And then last time we were together here in Galatians, we learned that the true followers of the law were those that allowed the law to bring them to its destination. That the law, he says that, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. He said that the law's sole purpose was to bring me unto death, that I might die to it and live unto God. That I followed it all the way to where it was to bring me from. It was to bring me to Christ. And that's why his message was this. He goes, I know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so here we get into chapter number 3 here. And listen to how he starts this, because this has been his whole discussion up till now. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. He says, I've made it very clear, just as he told that other church, I preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that the only way unto God was through that message, through the gospel message. Him crucified, him resurrected, him seated at the right hand of God. And he said that, I've made this very clear. Let's read on there this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll try to bring it together here. Let's just read on through here in this verse number 2. It says, this only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's question number 1. Here's question number 2. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you, that was a tough one, the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Of faith. Amen. So we'll stop there this morning. Probably we'll get no farther than that today. But Paul, we'll use the word defending his message, or in defense of the gospel. And I think we can use that and be scripturally sound this morning. Paul, in his being ready to give a defense or to give an answer, he goes to evidence. And I'm not a lawyer. I don't know anything about lawyer, but I can Google. And so I Googled this. I wanted to find out what exactly took for something to be considered hard evidence. And so I found some rules of evidence. And the first rule was this, and I'm sure there's others, and so I'm glad there's no lawyers here this morning that I know of that are going to hold my feet to the fire in this. But here's what I found in my limited research of evidence. And it was this. First, number one, the evidence must be relevant. It must be relevant. How many times have you seen a TV show or you heard someone that was giving evidence in a certain court case, and they would stand up and they would object, say, Your Honor, I object, that is irrelevant to the case. So evidence that is submitted must be relevant to the case. It must be directed at proving or disapproving the legal element for which it is defending or disproving, one or the other. And so it must be relevant information. Evidence also, number two, the rule was this. It must not be unfairly prejudicial or confusing. It must be clear. The evidence must be clear. And as I was reading these rules, I'm sorry, I just got to get this in there this morning. I thought how far our court system has come. Amen. That things that must be clear and must be logical, they must make sense. And I'm just going to leave that there and you can do with it what you will. It must be common sense reasoning. Okay? Oh, here's a pause for effect. Okay. It must be fair. Evidence must be fair. It must be have been obtained by fair methods. It cannot be obtained by unfair methods. It cannot be coerced unfairly. It cannot be tortured out of someone. It must be given in fair conditions. That's evidence that must be submitted. It must be authentic. Evidence must be authentic in that it must be evidence of the claim that it makes. Okay, so there's your lawyer lesson this morning. That's all I've got. But as we're talking about evidence, it was this. The Apostle Paul, in defending the fact that justification was by faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, in Jesus Christ alone, to be justified or to be made right before God. Right? That's the issue here. We're being made right before our Creator. And by what means is sinful man that have come so far, that have fallen so far, and that have been, heart is so deceptive, how can man be right or be justified before God? And Paul makes the evidence here, as a matter of fact, our key verse is in chapter 2, verse number 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You will not be made right before God by the works of the law. You say, well, that's really not that relevant to me today because I'm not under the law, neither indeed am I efforting to be or want to be. But what Paul does from here in chapter 3 is he's given evidence. He says, okay, I've made my argument. I've made my opening statements here. And I've told you that you're going to be, the only way to be justified, if he's in a court case, Your Honor, I stand before you. The only way that man can be justified before God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And I submit to you as evidence number one, the Spirit. I submit to you as our first evidence of this, and it's this, at your conversion. Were you convert, or as it says here in verse number 2, the question number 1 is this, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So Paul offers as evidence number 1, the infilling of the Spirit of God. So how can this be relevant? How can a feeling of the Spirit of God, number one, be proven? Because I can tell you this morning I'm filled with His Spirit. And you say, well, okay, I'll accept that, but prove that to me. So for evidence to be evidence, it must be relevant. And so Paul says, for number one, did you receive the Spirit? So that tells us number one is this, number two, I guess we'll call it, is that when you receive the Spirit of God into your life, there is no doubting that. There is no doubting. That tells me that Paul says, when did you receive it? Did you receive it through the works of the law? Did you receive it when you had faith in Jesus Christ? And so that was not what he starts off there. He calls them foolish. Now, I know I've never done that to you guys, and I don't plan to. But I guess if you start acting foolish, maybe we'll at some point, or somebody may. Or maybe I will, and you'll call me foolish. But this is not the first time we find this in Scripture. Oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, unwise or unintelligent. It's the same word that Jesus used there on the road to Emmaus. You remember when he joined himself to those two men that were speaking there on the way, and he told them this, he said these words to us, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, the Apostle Paul, he uses that same word over there in Titus 3:3. And he can use this over here in Galatians because he's identifying himself too. Because he says this, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Amen? It takes a little sting away from someone when they, if they call you foolish, which it hurts. But he says, well, let me remind you of something. I once was also foolish. Amen? How many knows when you've been somewhere, it's a whole lot easier to minister to someone? Man, if you know yourself in your own life, you've made some foolish decisions, and you see someone else about to make a foolish decision, you go to them to say, that's a foolish decision. How do I know that's a foolish decision? Because I once was foolish too. Now, so that's what Paul's doing here. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Who hath bewitched you, or who hath fascinated you? By what method was used to bring about this untruth? A lot of times it matters how you wrap something. That you can wrap untruth in a real fancy way and make it appealing to people. I'm afraid there may be a lot of that going on today in the churches of our land. There's a lot of untruth wrapped in just bewitching, in methods that fascinate. The word also means to malign, and we know that word, we get our word malignant from, because it means something that is of danger, something that has an evil influence. So when we use the word malignant, it means it has an evil influence to it, or who has charmed you into a misleading way. How did you receive the Spirit, he said. And then the next question was this, found in verse 3. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So how are you being made perfect? So there's the two questions this morning that Paul uses as evidence. He goes, first off, evidence number one, how did you receive the Spirit? And so they could concretely answer, well, we received the Spirit when we believed on Jesus Christ. We remember that day, such and such a day, so many days away. So far, I remember that day that I received the Spirit of God into my life, and it was evident to those that were around me. When the Spirit of God comes into your life, just there's a change. Amen? There's a renovation. There is a made new. Old things are cleaned out. New things come in. That's when you are filled with the Spirit of God. There is a drastic change in your life. Now, as I was reading these words, I couldn't help but think of the house up there in Prospect. Toby's working on a renovation. And I went up there a few times and helped move some things. And I remember looking around at that house, and I was like, Lord, have mercy. This place is a mess. But you know what? It was nothing compared to what it looked like a few days after they got a hold of it. It was a bigger mess. Why? Because they were renovating. They were making some changes to it. But when it's all said and done, there's going to be some new brought in. Well, the Spirit of God in our life takes out the old and he brings in the new. There is a renovation that takes place when the Spirit, he said, how did you receive the Spirit of God? Did you receive it by the hearing of faith, or did you receive it by the works of the law? How are you being bewitched by this? This is not a confusing issue, right? Now, when we talk about the Spirit of God, just for clarity, I guess, this morning, you know, just so that we know what we're talking about, we're not just talking about some nebulous force out there without identity and without a nature. You know, we're not just talking about this power. Everybody talks about that. You know, I'm amazed by hearing people talking about, you know, there's, you know, we've seen someone the other day writing something about let us pray to, and I know this person isn't a believer. As a matter of fact, they're far from it. And I wanted to say, what are we praying to? What are we believing to? It's not just some unknown force out there that does not is so far removed from us and to our sufferings. But when we talk about the Spirit of God, man, we know very clearly the Scripture teaches that God is a spirit, John 4:24. He says, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we know that God is a spirit. So when we think about, old timers, we call it the Holy Ghost, right? And that's used in Scripture. We talk about the Holy Ghost. Well, I get excited about the Holy Ghost, but let me tell you, Holy Spirit's in there too. So that's for the more sophisticated folk. The Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God, we find these used throughout Scripture interchangeably. Ephesians 4:4 tells us that there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. So we're talking about this one Spirit of God. And so if we look in the book of Acts, there's many examples. Particularly, I was reading this week about the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and how that when the when Peter was, the evidence was brought before him, and Ananias stood before him, and he says, "You have lied to the Spirit. You have lied to the Holy Spirit." A few verses later, he says, "You've lied unto God." And so we find that this Holy Spirit is directly linked to the one God. And so here, it's very clear that we're just not talking about some thing out there. We're talking about a person, or if I can use that term, that's probably not a real good term, but we use that because we are very limited in our language when we're talking about the Spirit of God. And if we look over here, all the way back to the very beginning, we find the Spirit of God in Genesis 1:2, when it talks about the earth, and it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So all the way back into the beginning, here in Genesis 1:2, we find the Spirit of God moving. That word is also, it can be interpreted to brood or to flutter over. I think it's also used in Deuteronomy, and it talks about how God, in respect to the nation of Israel, had fluttered over them as an eagle does. And so that same word to move over. And so we've got the Spirit of God moving over the deep or the darkness, and from that comes order. The Spirit of God moving in a chaotic situation and bringing order, bringing things together, causing land to appear, beast, fish, all that came from the Spirit of God. God created all things. By his Spirit, he moved. He spoke the word and things just came forth. We find the Spirit of God moving all throughout the Old Testament Scripture. Matter of fact, I think it was Peter that put it this way in reference to the prophets. He talked about holy men of old moved on by the Holy Ghost. So that tells us this Holy Ghost or this Holy Spirit is just not significant in the New Testament time. We find the same Spirit of God moving upon the men of old. We find it moving upon the prophets. And it says they begin to write. They begin to speak words as they were moved on by the Spirit of God. This Spirit of God emphasizes a particular aspect of God moving, God in action. God moving upon darkness and life, order. God moving upon men, they begin to speak. And so when Paul over here in Galatians starts talking about this Spirit of God or God being in action, he says, when did that take place? Did that take place by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? This holy, omnipotent, omnipresent, invisible Spirit of God that moves in the hearts of man. You know, when we think about the Spirit of God, we're talking about how that God working among men everywhere, filling our hearts, directing our steps. And And let's think about this morning in our own life. Because, you know, when we talk about being led of the Spirit, we're talking about walking in the Spirit. You know what we're really talking about? We're talking about hearing the voice of God. We're talking about our Creator directing our steps in every day. We're talking about a God that's so great, but yet can be so personal that we bring our cares to Him and we ask God for His direction. We ask God, Lord, lead us by Your Spirit. How many times have you prayed that? God, lead me by Your Spirit. Now, let me hear Your voice. Lord, I don't want to be led by my heart. You know, people talk about, oh, listen to your heart. Well, you know, the Bible teaches us very plainly that the heart is deceitful. Matter of fact, let's look what Jeremiah says here. If you hold your place there in Galatians, and we'll probably be back there in a minute. But look how Jeremiah tells us over here in Jeremiah chapter number 17. Look what the prophet Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. I'm going to go ahead and start if you're not there. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Who can know what's in your heart? Now, our first response quickly is no one. No person can know our heart. Now, the Bible does teach us to guard our heart because out of it flow the issues of life. But how is it that we guard our heart? And how are we led by God, the voice of God? Who can know it? The Lord, verse 10, here's the answer to the question. I highlighted that, who can know it, in my Bible. And if you don't mind writing your Bible, that's not a bad one to highlight there. I'm not telling you what to do, but that's what I did. Who can know it? The Lord searched the heart. Listen, he says, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So the prophet first asks the question. He says, this is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then he says this. He says, through the Spirit of God moving upon him, he says, the Lord knows our heart. You ever prayed that? God, you know my heart. But be careful with that one, because sometimes we don't. Amen. Sometimes we don't. We try to do the right thing, and we want to do the right thing. And to be honest with you, sometimes I don't know my motives for doing the right thing. I pray, you know, even before I get up here and preach, Lord, let my motive be right. Don't let it be about me or whatever we're doing in ministering for the Lord. God, let my motive be right. God, you know my heart. Lord, you judge all things. Hold it there. I know I got you holding in Galatians, but hold there in Jeremiah too, just because I want you to see how the Apostle Paul puts it over here For you guys that aren't familiar, I usually have them holding three or four different places, and then I don't get back to half of them. But 1 Corinthians 4, listen how Paul puts it here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Verse 4 there, he says this. He said, listen. He says, for I know nothing. Well, let's back up. Let's look at verse 3. Read verse 3 so we can see what the Apostle Paul is actually trying to say here. He says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. So you can kind of guess there what's going on. Or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Why is that, Paul? For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. Why? Because I know nothing by myself. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Why do you and I need to get down on our knees and ask God, Lord, let your spirit judge my motives. God, let your spirit create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Why? Because, Lord, we don't even know our own motives half the time. Now, we might think we do, and we hope they're the best that they can be. But in reality, God knows our heart. And so we go to God, Lord, let your spirit, Lord, shine your light into my life. God, and let your spirit speak to me. God, and cleanse. Let me come forth as pure gold. Now, what you got to watch for there is a lot of times to purify gold, you got to have some fire, right? And a lot of times, most of the time, if not all the time, God brings forth that good out of our life when we're going through a struggle. And it's then that we just say, Lord, cleanse me. God, direct me by your steps, Lord. Lead me. And now back to Jeremiah, he said, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And he says, it is the Lord. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. He says, I try the heart. I search the heart. I try the reins. It's just the thought of something that is deeper than even our very own actions. It's deeper than what we're doing on the outside, because there's a lot of people who can do the right thing and have the wrong motives. And so that's why when the scripture talks about the light of God and the light of his spirit, it talks about him going to the heart or to the inner man, into the reins. That's why, you know, when those people, when Israel would come to God with their sacrifice and with their offerings, and he would say, I want no part of it, because you might do these things on the outside, but your heart is far from me. And he says, cleanse your heart, rend your hearts and not your garment. You're coming to me with these outside rending of your garments. In reality, your heart's not broken. Why? Because God searches the heart. Man, when David was brought before the prophet Samuel, him thinking very clearly that surely God would pick these great, strong men, but yet God spoke to Samuel, said, I don't judge as man judges. I look at the heart. Amen. I'm able to go where you can't. I'm able to see where you can't see. That's the Spirit of God. And so we come to the Spirit. God knows our heart. God directs our steps. Lord, it is our desire that our lives please you and our motives please you. We rely on your Spirit for direction, and not, you know, not by our own ingenuity and not by our own cleverness, but the Spirit of God, you know, we desire to be used here as a body of believers. We desire the Spirit of God to use us, and we want just that. We want to be led by his Spirit. It's as the book of Acts told us there, and I guess it was Acts chapter 4, when it talked about that those that were added to the church, that the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And there were those that were added to the church as should be, or as would be, by the Spirit of God. In fact, I think it said daily they were added. Now let's go back to Galatians there. It says, okay, if you agree with me that you receive the Spirit of God when you had faith in Jesus Christ, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Are you now going to be made complete by your own fleshly works? I guess he's looking for an answer, but I think what his point is very clear, that the same Spirit that saves you is the same Spirit that perfects you. It's the same Spirit that works in your life. It's not by your own cleverness or your own strength, but it's by the Spirit of God. We're dealing with spiritual issues, aren't we? We don't have carnal problems. You may have some, but in reality, the true battle or the true warfare is that of the Spirit. Amen. When you see someone's lives that are in a mess and in disarray, and you can see the outward workings, but really they need a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit. So all the natural weapons, our weapons are not carnal. Carnal weapons don't work with spiritual battles. You need spiritual weapons for spiritual battles, right? Look what Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Verse number 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. You got some battles in your life that you're trying to overcome. You know what? You need the leading of the Spirit of God. You need the Spirit of God and the spiritual weapons that we have been given through the Spirit to overcome, to pull down strongholds. And he says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We can't fight spiritual battles with fleshly weapons. My dad was down yesterday for a little while, and we got to talking, we were eating lunch there, and we got just talking about different things in reference to the church, and he was talking about how that so often that people are drawn to places or churches or even preaching that really are it's more self-help than anything. It's trying to build up self, trying to build up, you know, increase your self-esteem, and you know, you're, pardon the phrase, you're just a special little snowflake, and you know, you just so you have all this to offer, and what in reality, what we need to be doing is exalting God, right. Lifting up God in His holiness, and realizing our failure, our frailness, and the only way that we can come into a presence of a holy God is through the blood of Jesus Christ, amen, and letting the Spirit of God work in our lives, direct our steps, because with our own ingenuity and our own plans and our own direction, we'll be a mess. I love the way, if you read the Psalms over and over again, you'll find how, you know, David in his life, you know, it was full of problems and hardships, good times and bad times, and you know, even his own, it got to the point in his life where his own son tried to kill him, tried to take his life. And that's bad when your own son turns against you. And each time, where does he turn? He turns to God. He turns to a sovereign God. He turns to the one that he knows is in full control of every situation, and that if he could just hear from God, Lord, if I could just hear from you, if I could just hear your voice, God, Lord, don't hide your face from me. Lord, here I am. I'm on my knees, God. I'm repenting of the wrong, and I'm coming to you, and God, save me. Over and over again, we find that. Now, sometimes we can see where the change comes into his life, and a psalm that started with hardship and discouragement, it ends with a song of psalms of rejoicing, and thank you, God. I know who you are. I know you're in full control. I know you're a sovereign, and there's nothing that happens outside of your hand. And then there's other times that we might not quite see that change, but we know through the psalms that he saw. And that even though he may not have even understood everything at all times, he knew, God, you're in control. And that we come to you for our direction. One of my favorite ones is found over in the 109th Psalm. I'm not going to read that. Probably not going to read the whole thing, but I think as far as what we're talking about, listen to these words here in the Psalm 109. And I'll just read down through there till I stop. How's that? He says, "Hold not thy peace, O God, of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful open. Against me they have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over me, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds, and let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places." Skipping over toward the end. But listen here. "But do thou for me," verse 21, "O God, the Lord, for thy namesake, because of thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them when they looked upon me, and they shook their heads. Help me, O Lord, my God. O save me according to thy mercy." Does that sound like someone's got confidence in their own ability? Does that sound like an individual? I love the way he puts it there. He says, "I gave myself to prayer. I gave myself to prayer. I gave myself over looking for an answer from the one that knew all things." In another place he said, "Lord, guide me by thine eye. Lord, lead me by your eye. My sight and my vision is so limited, and I can't see past the moment. I don't even know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what this afternoon holds, but I do know who holds it. And Lord, I'm asking for direction through your eye. Through your leadership, God, because you know the end from the beginning. God, you know all things. My ways, I mean, the scripture teaches there's ways that seem right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right. This is it. This is the way I should go. This makes perfect logical sense, and I've done all my human reasoning, and this is the route I should take, but the end thereof. Yeah. Amen. I guess if there's one thing that people lack doing or cease doing, they don't look at the end of their actions. Amen. You've got to see through and past the moment. If you're about to make a decision in your life and you're looking for the right way to go, you have got to look past tomorrow. You've got to see the end of the matter. Now what's strange about it is the world, you know, even our nation, you know, we've gone a certain way for so long. We've done certain things that were contrary to the word of God, and we brought things in. And we've gone this way, and now we're seeing the results of it. You can't turn the news on any day without some horrible act to have taken place. You can't pick up a newspaper. You can't every day. Why? Because we went away. And the way leads to death. The end thereof. Amen. See, we got to live our lives. Listen to me, young people. You're not always going to be 18. You're not always going to be 22. Life changes as time goes on. Man, you say, well, I'm good. What do I need God for? I'm healthy. I've got everything going my way. I'm young. I'm getting a good education. I'm going here and I'm going there, and life is looking so good. Well, that's great for you. But let me tell you, it won't always be that way. Amen. There's going to be, life has a way of bringing stuff in. And it can do one of two things. It can make you hard and bitter and resentful, or it can drive you to your knees to God. And you give yourself over to prayer and say, God, I don't know the answer. I need leadership. I need someone to direct my steps that has more foresight than I have. I need someone that says, okay, if you walk this way, here's the end of it. See, God's given us that, hasn't he? Amen. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful. God tells us that. He said, blessed is the man. You want to live a blessed life? Well, don't walk here, stand there, and sit here. But delight in the ways of God. Delight yourself in his way. And he says, I'll bless your life. Now, be careful how you define that blessing. Because sometimes it can be a hard road. But in the end, you're still walking by faith. The just shall live by faith. Amen. Knowing what? That God is in control. Amen. And you're seeking his direction. God, we're seeking to hear your spirit. When we're talking about being led of the Spirit of God, we are hearing from the voice of our Creator. God, the one that said, let there be light, and there was light, he's speaking to us through his Spirit. Amen. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Amen. God, help us to see the end. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. See, God's looking at the spirits of man. Can't say, well, this seems right. I mean, it seems perfectly fine to just accept everyone and accept everything, and that just seems okay. It seems like the right thing to do. What could be wrong with that? Patting everyone on the back and say, que sera, you do your thing and I'll do mine, and good luck to you. That seems right. Man, don't worry about sin, don't worry about, it's their life, and whatever they want to do, let them do it. There's a way that seems right. And the ways of man in his own eyes are clean. We have a way, we can justify our own actions, our own selves. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. He looks past the ways. He looks past what you're doing, even though that matters. I'm not saying that. But he goes down to the heart and to the reins and the mind. But thank God this morning for his Spirit. And the Apostle Paul, as he said here, says, listen, did you receive the Spirit through obedience of the law or by faith? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He says this, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? I love the way he puts that into that verse 4 there, because he says, if it yet be in vain. He knew that God ultimately was the keeper, right? How many times has God made you aware of that in your own life? Say, well, my kids, oh Lord, my kids. Lord, help me. I gotta keep my kids. I gotta do this. I gotta do that. I think I shared with you before. I was pulling out of the house one day on a trip, and it was early in the morning, like 4 o'clock, and I had to fly somewhere. I forget where I was going down. Backing out of the driveway as I'm praying, I was like, God, watch over my family while I'm gone. And it just felt the Spirit of God speak to me and say, he gets kind of snappy sometimes. He said, who watches him while you're here? I'm like, yeah, that's right. It's not me. It's God. Amen, it's God. Why? God can, I had it happen last night. We're sitting up there at Peggy's, and we're eating pizza. We're just kind of sitting around talking, and me, I, I, I was ready to go home. I had to preach this morning. So I was like, I'm going home. And I said, Chell, can you get a ride home? She said, yeah. I was like, I'm going to go on home. This decided in my own effort, in my own strength, that I was going home. I go home, and I pull in the driveway, and I hear this beeping noise. I'm like, what in the world is that? And I was going to put the dog up. I was like, well, I better go find out what that noise is. So I open the door. House just full of smoke everywhere, just full of smoke. I was like, oh, my word, something's going on. So I go running through the house, and I'm looking for flames, and I can't find anything. And I'm running around in circles, and finally I get into the kitchen there, and I look, and somebody's, won't call off on any names this morning, but somebody left a teapot or the tea going, and all the water was gone, and the bags were on fire. They were just burning. And I took it and threw it in the sink, cut the water on, and I was like, Lord, I'm so glad I came down here when I did. So glad I decided I had enough. We were having a good time, no offense to all those that were there. But God just said, you better go home. Amen. Spirit of God, I give God the praise for it. I was like, Lord, thank you. Amen. I know. He could have burnt my house down. There's no doubt. I mean, I guess in reality, it would have been Shell. But, God's able to keep. But he could have allowed that to happen for whatever reason. And it has happened, right? But for some reason, his mercy says, okay, I'm not going to make you build a house, and I'm not going to make you lose everything today. Go turn that thing off before your house burns down. And so he by his spirit, he jerked me and said, go home. Now, I tell you what, I want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Obviously in those matters, because they are important, but even far more important than that are the eternal matters of the heart and of other individuals and the lives of people that we come in contact with every day. And we want to know through the Spirit of God that still speaks to his children. We're not going back to a fleshly order. I mean, we're not going back to carnalities. We're not going back to worldly sanctuaries. But we have a spiritual kingdom. We've come into a spiritual high priest, a spirit. We've come into spirit. First the natural, now the spirit. Amen. And the Spirit of God still works. And Paul goes on from there, and we didn't look at it, but he says, the works that were worked among you, the miracles that were worked among you, were they done by works of the law or by the Spirit of God? And so there was no doubting that the Spirit of God was working among that body of believers miraculously in things that only the Spirit of God could do. And he's still the same today. Amen. He still works today. Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for your wonderful Spirit, God, that you have not left us comfortless. Lord, you have come to us. Lord, with that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same, Lord, has quickened us, made us alive in Christ Jesus. And God, it is our desire to be led of that Spirit. Lord, we seek your direction. God, we seek, Lord, your cleansing. Lord, as we come to you as individuals and in prayer and say, God, Lord, let your Spirit search my heart. Lord, you judge all things. Lord, you know all things. You know our heart. You know our motives. You look at our spirit. And Father, as David prayed, Lord, if there's any unclean thing in me, Lord, that you would cleanse me. Lord, that you would make us spotless. Lord, as we stand before you in faith, Lord, covered by the blood of Jesus, covered, clothed with his righteousness. God, we thank you for that perfection that's in Jesus that comes no other way. Give us ears to hear, Lord, what the Spirit says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning, if you would, please. If you need prayer, please come for prayer. If you just want to pray, this altar's open. If you want